Welcome to Mid-Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Dr. Mitch Cruz is today's Mid-Morning guest. He joins us the third Tuesday of every month. Mitch is the author of Restoration Road and the host of the TV show of the same name. Go to MitchCruz.com for the complete list of stations airing his show and for more information about his ministry. You can also link to Mitch's website from the Mid-Morning schedule page. Mitch creates a worksheet for each Mid-Morning that covers the key ideas we discuss, and you can connect to today's from the Mid-Morning homepage. Go to WBCL.org, click on Programs, and then Mid-Morning. It's your giving that enables WBCL to be there for you, and a special thanks to Hope Alive Counseling and Defiance, providing pastoral counseling to the people of Northwest Ohio since 1989. Find out more on our business partners page at WBCL.org. At 10:30, we'll take your questions about anything, faith, God, scripture, marriage, parenting, relationships, purses. Dr. Cruz will apply biblical wisdom to your situation. But first, hello, Mitch.
Hi, Lynn.
So you heard Jim ask Becca this morning, is the discussion this morning on Mid-Morning about purses? And mm-hmm. She said, well, Mitch is on, but you know, you're the husband of one wife, the mother of this, father of four daughters. So you're very familiar with purses. I'm not confused
I've bought
about
a few
gender.
In my day.
Yes, you have. So we could discuss purses.
We could.
But we're not.
Oh, okay.
But anything you do want to say about purses before we get started?
I really like them. You know, as a guy, I don't want to wear a man purse, but I think the briefcase for a guy is the equivalent of a purse.
Yes.
But an iPad's changed all that for me. That's all I carry now instead of my bag with my computer and files and stuff.
So it has a little case with it? Is that what you're saying? Around it.
Yeah.
My grandpa is Italian, and so he carried a man purse.
Mm-hmm.
And even though he was teased a lot by people in our family, it didn't bother him at all.
Well,
it was a very European thing.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, very European. Well, we are spending the remainder of Mitch's 2013 shows discussing theology. No, really, we are. And there's an important reason for our decision. Theology isn't just a seminary, Bible college, or Sunday morning church service word. Everyone has a theology, even an atheist. Theology is the driving influence in a person's life and includes a true understanding of many things, starting first with God, and then humans, and Christ, and salvation, the Holy Spirit, and much, much more. So, Mitch, how does a person's theology touch every part of their life?
How we view God affects everything, because it all comes down to that. I was just thinking the other day about no matter where we are or what we're doing, how we view God affects how we treat people. The Pharisees saw God as a great big Pharisee, so that's how they treated other people, and that's how they tried to live their lives. We have a tendency to see God as someone who walked away and doesn't care and anything goes, or as a religious taskmaster, kind of like a slave driver, or, rightly so, as the Bible describes him, as a loving relational God, like a heavenly father. And that affects how we do life. It's mm-hmm. just amazing. And it'll make you'll make your decisions in the marketplace based on that. You'll make your decisions in vocational ministry based on that. If you don't think God exists, you make all your decisions based on that. So in the words of a pastor who invested in me, he said, theology is the most important topic you will ever address because if you're wrong, you're dead.
Mm. So how did your personal theology show up in your life already this morning? In your drive here, your conversations with Susan, I don't know. How has it shown up?
It's great. It probably didn't show up in my conversations. No, it didn't. I was very kind. I tell you what, it's a great question, and I got to give you a little background just to tell you why. I grew up going to church three times a week. Great church. I'm a unique blend of opposite temperaments and personalities, so I could have a conversation with myself. But part of me is a perfectionist. It's almost funny as it comes out. And I just about put my life in the tank being a perfectionist because my every decision was based on what's right and what's wrong. And at the end of the day, even though you get saved as a kid at 9 years old, you become God in your own life when you're making decisions that way. So at the age of 27, after kind of going the opposite way for almost a decade, I my life just came crashing down around me. And I realized that the way I looked at my life, let's just picture that I have sunglasses on and the shades are kind of like yellow, that clouded vision I had of, from my own perspective, really just about put me under. And then there was also a season in my life in there where I looked through my life at the perspective of others. I just want to do whatever they want me to do and please them, and I got this people pleasing side of me that's big, and that about put my life in the tank. So I realized they have clouded vision, clouded perspective. So I realized that the way I need to see my life is through the crystal clear 2020 vision of God in Christ. And so the only way for me to do that was to pursue an understanding of God through reading the Bible. So from that point on, I just turned a ripe old age of 48 this week. So for 21 years, I've read through the Bible from cover to cover in different translations to try to understand how does God see me. And so I did that again this morning. I read my three chapters in the Old, my chapter in Proverbs, my chapter in the New, and tried to apply it to my life today and to see myself as God sees me. Because life is hard. If you deal with people, you're going to deal with difficult people and conflict. If you're in ministry and you're in the church, you're going to deal with difficult Christians because they're people. And I have this, I can slide into this perspective sometime that shouldn't happen to me. I shouldn't have the conflict. I shouldn't have difficult. I'm nice. I'm kind. You know, I listen. I try to apply everything that I'm reading here. I'm saying this is the way I can see myself. I'm not saying I'm always that way. And so why does this happen to me? And I've just, it's almost like God is peeling away the layer still on my eyes, on my perspective, so that I can see how he sees things and how conflict, two objects attempting to occupy the same space, same time, are going to happen every single day. So that's just one way on how it's, how I've applied today. There's one other way. I prayed on the way down here. I try to do that. And I had to make a couple conversations that had to take place on the way down here. And one of the things I've learned, and I'll try to model it as I say it, as I teach it, is don't questions generate answers and statements produce resistance. Don't questions generate answers and statements produce resistance. And I find myself in communication on autopilot just telling.
Well, but it's quick.
It is, and it's efficient, mm-hmm. But it's not always effective or excellent. Efficient is doing things right. Effectiveness is doing the right things. Excellence is doing the right things right or rightly. So we can be efficient but not effective or excellent, not relational. And I found that, you know, that I can make the statement and it gets there and it gets done. And especially with email and texting, it makes it so simple and mm-hmm. so quick. But I might lose the person in doing that. And then at the end of the day, it didn't do you any good. You can be efficient all you want, but if you don't have the relationship, it's done. So today on the way down, I had a couple things like that, and I started putting the verb at the beginning of the sentence and started asking the questions and giving choices rather than just telling. So those are just some simple ways with background. Sorry for the long answer.
No, that's wonderful. Last month we talked about, we began with God, which is a good starting place. And if you missed that conversation, you can catch it on our archive and that worksheet as well. But today we're going to be talking about the theology of man. But there was one thing we didn't get to last month, and that was the Trinity. So we're going to give it 5 minutes.
No. Really?
Well, yes, volumes and volumes, yeah. And an endless discussion we could have on that. But what didn't we get to say, or what didn't you get to say last month that's really crucial for us to understand as we're talking about theology and the Trinity?
Well, the concept of the Trinity tells us that in the heart of God, there's this community, or communion, you could say, that's unique. And I think it's symbolic and helps us understand how we're designed. And it really shows up at creation. God says, let us make man in our image. And so there's this plurality in God, yet a singularity. With the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we see that they're present at creation, they're present at Jesus' baptism, and they're present in the Great Commission. So I don't think you can ignore it. But we'll never probably get our minds totally around it. But Rick Hawks, a wonderful pastor in our community, uses an illustration here. I think it's just awesome. And it's water, mist, ice. All the same substance, just a different manifestation, so to speak.
Why is that a clear illustration than the egg, the yolk?
Because I'm glad you asked that. Because with the egg, they're separate. Neither one is the whole. And I think it's important to understand that Christ is God, that the Holy Spirit is God, that the Father is God. And Jesus said, I and the Father are one. So there's this unity that when you reject one, Jesus said, you're rejecting all. And I think it's really important. When you accept or surrender to one, you're surrendering to all. And Jesus actually, or God puts the Holy Spirit in us. He dwells in us. And that's probably the ultimate clarity of the illustration of a relationship on how this is now going to be a relationship, not religion, because we're going to have to learn how to humble ourselves to that still small voice of the Holy Spirit. So it's complicated, but I think the Bible's pretty clear on it. And the whole idea of the Trinity came in the first or second century from Tertullian, and prior to that it just said Father, Son, Spirit, just what the Bible says. So it is a theological concept, but I would never let it get in the way of my surrender to God. In fact, I would let it enhance my surrender to Him.
And the fact that we are invited into that circle of three, which is really one, pretty amazing.
It really is.
Pretty amazing.
It really is. And that's what salvation and sanctification looks like. That's what being saved from the penalty and the power of sin looks like, and that's what being shaped to be like Christ looks like.
We also didn't talk about God's will last month, but it's a topic that comes up a lot, and I love the way that you describe it. Carolyn Ahrens is one of my favorite singers and also an amazing songwriter and speaker, and she used to tour with Rich Mullins, and one of the things that she really enjoyed doing was to hang out by his merchandise table afterward, just to listen in on his conversations with people. And one of the most asked questions, thank you, computer, for shutting down and getting updated and coming back on again. That was what that noise was. But one of the most asked questions that he would get was how to know God's will. And his standard reply was, I don't think finding God's plan for you has to be complicated. God's will is that you love Him with all your heart, all your soul and mind, and also that you love your neighbor as yourself. Get busy with that. And then if God wants you to do something unusual, He'll take care of it. Say, for example, He wants you to go to Egypt, Rich would say. And then he would pause. If that's the case, He'll provide 11 jealous brothers, and they'll sell you into slavery.
That is phenomenal.
But we as devoted followers want to be obedient. So we say, how do I know God's will in things? Mm-hmm. You tell us there, not just you tell us, but there are three types of God's will for us. So unpack that very quickly, and then we'll move into our discussion for today, because it's now 10:11, and at 10:30 we're going to open the phones, email, and Facebook for all of you to ask any question on your mind, a relationship question, a question about the Bible, a question about faith. You can start to email us now, though, if you'd like to do that, midmorninglive@wbcl.org.
A theologian in the 1200s is probably the first to talk about this idea, but it comes from two Greek words for will in the New Testament. And I've tried to simplify it, make it transferable by saying there's three forms of God's will, and each one will start with an A. Allowable, approved, absolute. Allowable. God gives us a will to love Him back. Otherwise, we'd be robots, and it would not be a relationship. And so His allowable will, eat any tree of the garden but one, even includes to choose apart from Him. Otherwise, we couldn't love Him in return. There's an illustration of this in Numbers 11 when it comes to the quail, and they don't want to eat, the Israelites don't want to eat manna anymore. And He says, I'll make it come out your nostrils. And Moses said, there's no way you feed 600,000 men, which would be like 2.5 million people with their families. And God does it. They spend like two whole days. But it doesn't work out so well for the people who are complaining. But there's a picture of God allowing them to choose. In 1 Samuel 8, Israel rejects God as king. God says they haven't rejected you, Samuel, they rejected me. And they wanted a king. They wanted somebody to be like the other countries. And God said, look, they're going to tax your people. They're going to take your daughters. They're going to take your horses. Here's what's going to be. And they said, well, no, we want it anyway.
Mm-hmm.
We want a state-type government.
We want to be like other kingdoms.
Exactly. And before that, they had a theocracy, theokratia, God rules. And so, again, allowable will. It's interesting. That affected all of history. And then there's his approved will. And that's Romans 12:2, that it's preceded by we set apart our lives by making ourselves a living sacrifice, which is kind of an oxymoron. And then instead of crawling off the altar, we actually have our minds renewed to be able to test and approve God's will. We become like, we move from thermometers that just reflect the temperature of a room to thermostats. We can set the temperature of the room because we first listen, we read it, and we are touched by the programmer's hand. So that's how we know how to set the temperature. It's a relationship with the Holy Spirit. So he says basically when you surrender to him, that you can test and approve his will now. So that's like God saying to Abraham, go. And he goes. So God has that right to say, hey, this I want to lead you in this direction. And then there's God's absolute will. And that's like salvation by grace through faith in Christ. Ain't nobody telling God this is how you do this thing. That was his idea when mm-hmm. Christ returns. Totally, Jesus said, his idea. So there's nothing you're going to do to thwart that. The problem comes is that there's something about us as Christians that we want to make everything God's absolute will. And I just think that mm-hmm. becomes a very slippery slope because we got to think it's about a relationship. Sure, he allows things to come into our lives, but that's because we live in this fallen world. We forget he's the God that created it wonderfully, like paradise. And it was our sinful choice, and we're going to talk about this, that kind of messed it all up. But he didn't disengage. He stayed engaged. And so we have a tendency to blame God for all this stuff, you know, mm-hmm. and it must be his absolute will. Well, it works out pretty good in the end for us. So we just need to endure this time and be used for the purpose that he's brought us here. So God's allowable, approved, absolute will in about 5 minutes.
And when you understand this, it really sets you free to live your life. It gives so much play because my life is different from your life and everyone else's life. And so the fact that we have the freedom to choose, where do I want to go to college? Mm-hmm. You know, who do I want to marry?
Mm-hmm.
You know, God has given us parameters in his word. Don't marry someone who's not saved. I mean, those kinds of things. And other than that, you know, we look for somebody with good character, all kinds of other things, but there's a lot of play for us, and I think it's our own fear. We don't want to trust our own judgment or the own mind that God is transforming because we don't want to make a mistake, and because I think if our approach is if I make God's absolute choice, then my life is going to be easier, and I'm not going to have a problem with my marriage. I'm not going to choose the wrong college and have struggle in my college.
Mm-hmm.
That's sort of the freaky kind of thought that goes through our head.
There's a verse from the wise woman of Tekoa when Joab is using her as to gain David's heart to bring Absalom back. He thinks it's going to be bad for the kingdom that David has banished Absalom. And she says something that is so powerful, and I took quite a bit of time to study it because it just bounced off the pages to me. And you and I did a show on it, and it's probably archived at WBCL.org or MitchCruz.com or TheRestorationRoad.com. But it's this, and I think it's just this tremendous insight in the heart of God. Like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be recovered, we must die. We're coming through here one time.
Mm-hmm.
But that is not what God desires. Rather, he devises ways so that a banished person does not remain estranged or banished from him. God devises ways for life. It's nefesh in Hebrew. It connotes this inhaling and exhaling of life. And that's God. That's God devising ways for banished people to not be banished anymore. And so here's a question we got to ask. If I've surrendered my life to God and the Holy Spirit dwells in me, and that's his character, that's his heart, am I devising ways for others who are banished to not remain estranged from him anymore? And there's the heart of God.
It's 10:17. You're listening to Mid-Morning. Dr. Mitch Cruz is our guest, and we're talking about theology. We've just done a quick recap of last month and have given ourselves 13 minutes for today's topic of the theology about man. And then we'll open the phones at 10:30 for your questions about life. Because as I've mentioned on previous shows with Mitch, one of the things that we were hearing from all of you is that it's great the teaching that Mitch is giving us on a particular topic, but that particular topic may not be what you're dealing with in your life. And so you want access to somebody who knows the Word of God that can apply biblical truth to your situation. And so we've been doing that in 2013. And I'm really grateful that Mitch commits himself to this monthly show. So whatever question it is that you have, maybe it's a particular verse of Scripture that you just can't make sense of, or you understand it, but you're troubled by what it means. Maybe you need advice on a marital situation or a workplace situation. Whatever it is, give us a call at 1030 260-745-9090. You can begin emailing us now, midmorninglive@wbcl.org, and Facebook is another way that you can ask your questions this morning. WBCL is on the air today thanks to the giving of friends like you, and a special thanks to Hope Alive Counseling of Defiance, providing pastoral counseling to the people of Northwest Ohio since 1989. Find out more on our business partners page at WBCL.org. I envision being in an inner tube going down a lazy river with that.
Yeah.
Seriously.
Yeah, it's good for that.
Talking to the person next to me, drink in hand, sun shining. Life is good.
Mm-hmm.
Life is good at this moment because we're learning more about God. And that theology changes not only who we are, but how we live our lives. Today we get to the truth about ourselves, not what we think we are or what we hope we are, but the unvarnished, exposed truth.
I want to remind everybody, if they go get the worksheet, that these are the 10 areas of systematic theology that we're covering. And so we developed a way to memorize it. It's GMC Triple S Cabby. It's like we're driving this really cool truck. And that's a interesting acronym for how to remember the 10 things. And so we cover God. We're now on man. And then so next month we'll cover Christ. So that's how we're following. Now, when it comes to man, here's the lenses through which I'd like people to see this, even though they're listening. We're going to turn your ears into eyes. I want you to ask these questions of yourself. Have you ever thought about the condition of your heart? Is it proud or is it humble? Is it kind of hard, like stone? Is it sand, kind of loose? And those are two images of pride. Or is it humble? Is it soft? Is it like clay? God can move in your life, and you're flexible. You're relational. What is the object of your desires, really? What makes you cry? What makes you angry? What gets you up in the morning? What energizes you? And then, this is a big one. Have you ever thought about stewarding your time, talent, and treasure as a priest? Mm-hmm. Have you ever saw yourself as a priest? So, with that in mind, with those questions in mind, we're going to talk about man. And I think one of the most exciting things that the Bible says is that we're created in God's image. And what does that mean? Well, I think it means that we have the spiritual element to us because God is spirit. But it means that we have a will, intellect, spirit, and emotions. You can remember that with the acronym WISE. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul writes about our soul and spirit. The soul is the mind, will, and emotions. I use intellect for mind. So I developed this acronym WISE to think about, to remember, to be able to recall what our inner beings are like. We have a will. God has a will. We have an intellect or a mind. God has a mind. We have a spirit. God is spirit. We have emotions. God has emotions. Isn't that interesting? And what he did with that heart that's inside each one of us when we're given life, he gave us a heartbeat. And that heartbeat is four primary desires that I think we see in Genesis 1, 27 through 30. Two S words, two C words, significance, security, contentment, and control. We got the desire for significance from being created in God's image. Significance has the word sign in it, and it's kind of like, hey, look at me. And we have a tendency, especially in the Western world, to see ourselves as significant by what we accomplish. Some people see it through relational significance, people saying, hey, I love you, you're great, attention, acceptance, approval, affection, that kind of thing. But we got to remind ourselves that the only true significance comes from being created in God's image. And the first sin is pursuing the satisfaction of these four desires apart from God in pride. So it's kind of like a wheel. And Christ is at the hub. And in our pride, we try to go to the outside of the wheel where we think we're going to get more faster. And so the more we pursue, just imagine going to the outside of the wheel, the more we pursue significance apart from Christ, I'm going the opposite direction as he is, the more insignificant I'll actually become. And I'm a living example of that, you know, if you want that kind of evidence. I pursued significance apart from Christ, and I had this need and this desire for more and more of a significance fix. And I just left myself feeling more and more dissatisfied, more and more insignificant. Yet, there's nothing more significant than the God of the universe loving us so much that he gave himself completely. And it's a love so undeserved, so unmerited, it's called grace. Another acronym would be God's riches at Christ's expense. That's where true significance is. That's the way it is. That's just doctrine. It's just the way things are. That's the truth. So if that's the truth, then I need to fully surrender to Christ in order to experience that satisfaction of my significance, to, again, by faith through grace, repenting from my sin, being Lord of my own life, and making him Lord of my life, and having him be my Savior, and experience that love is greater than significance. I remember I had this customer who was one of the wealthiest men in the world. He was in all the magazines and keep track of that sort of thing. And he was a mentor of mine. He was a big car collector. That's how I knew him. I'd spent quite a time with him when I was young. And so we're probably way past a decade into our relationship. And I am talking to him on the phone in my office. And I conclude the conversation with, I love you, man, and I hang up. I don't really think anything about that. It just rolled off my tongue, but, I meant it.
Had you said it before?
No.
Okay, first time.
Yeah. And I guess what I'm saying is I didn't say it flippantly, okay? Mm-hmm. So I'm walking through the office building, and my assistant does an all page for me to pick up a certain line. Now, she wouldn't do that unless she knows that I'm going to want to talk to the person who's calling, and she didn't say who it was over the speaker system. So I pick it up, and it's my guy again. And he doesn't say, hey, how you doing, anything like this, and say, you know, this is in his name. He says, did you really mean that? And I thought, what's he saying? Mm-hmm. What's he talking about? And then it hit me. And I go, yes. Yes. He said, are you sure? I go, yes. And he had a little funny comment he made, and we hung up. I learned that day that grace, love, is greater than our pursuit for significance apart from God. Here's a guy that had everything. He had all the treasures stored up on earth. I'm not judging his heart when I say that. And when somebody said, I love you, man.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I know a little bit about his relationship with his family. I think he had a great relationship with his wife, but you know, maybe that's part of it. Maybe there wasn't I love yous going around from the next generation. So I learned a lot that day, and I started thinking about it, you know, through my study of the Bible. Well, it's not just significance, there's contentment. And that's from being blessed by God to be fruitful and multiply. He gave us this desire of contentment and to subdue the earth. Subdue actually means to bring contentment to the earth. Contentment means to literally to be held together. And Christ holds it all together. Well, just like that wheel again, if I pursue contentment apart from Christ who's at the hub, the more discontent I'll become. And that's what happened to me. And Paul says the secret to contentment, I've had a lot and I've had little. But the secret to contentment is that I get to do everything through Christ. So the secret to contentment is that we get to do life with Christ. And what he does is he gives us a peace that passes all human understanding. So Christ is not only the love of God that we just talked about with significance, he is the peace of God. And he makes two one, God and man in Christ, and then he reconciles us with God. So it's amazing that the way we're hardwired is to come back to the hub where Christ is. I remember trying to find contentment in riches, and that's the way our world keeps score. Sorry. That's the way our world keeps score is through money. Money is pride's measurement of our giftedness, whereas wisdom is humility's measurement of our godliness, Christ in us. So I began to shift from money to wisdom. Well, I'm on this journey, I'm recovering, you know, it's sometimes it's two steps forward and one step back, and I'm in Europe, I'm in Germany, and I'm looking at an automobile that's the now I auction 15,000 collector cars a year. I looked at all kinds of collections. I went all over the world. This is the first time I've ever seen this kind of vehicle that I'm looking at, and it's worth millions of dollars. There are only very few in the world. It's built in the 30s, 12-cylinder engine, beautiful design, unbelievable, beautiful car. And this guy that I'm with lived in a modest condominium, a flat across the street, and we're in his garage looking. And I'm looking under the hood, and he had broken English. I would speak to him in German. He would speak to me in English. And he said, you know, Mitchell, I think there are two ways to do life. And I thought, what's he saying? And I had not said anything about my journey or anything like that. He said, one way is to make a lot of money in hope that you will enjoy it someday. The other way is to enjoy it as you go. I have chosen the latter. And I thought to myself, I'm not promised tomorrow. I don't know what tomorrow holds, you know. In a way, he's quoting scripture on the journey I'm in. I can be content right now. I don't have to earn more. I don't have to achieve more. I can be content right now because the Holy Spirit is enough for me. And that was a big sign to me that the peace of God satisfies my desire for contentment. Well, I'll go through these other two quickly. The second S word is security. And we're given the desire for security because by being given every seed-bearing plant and every fruit-bearing tree. God's given us everything that we need. And the more we pursue security at the outside of the wheel apart from Christ, the more insecure we become. And Jesus said, don't worry. Don't be insecure. Don't have one foot in with God and one foot in with yourself and then cause that anxiety, that divided inner being, that fear. And he said, you know, instead, pray. Be totally online with God and allow him to shape your desires. One of my dad's best friends, when I was a very impressionable age, told me one time, I was quite young, he said, Mitchell, I used to worry all the time. He's a business owner. He said, I used to worry all the time. And I realized how much time I'm wasting worrying. He said, so I made an appointment one day at 1 p.m. And from 1 to 1:20, I would worry and get it all out of the way. And he said, Mitchell, how many times do you think I did that? I said, I don't know. He says, once. It was the stupidest thing I've ever done. I realized how dumb worrying is. And Jesus sort of said the same thing. He said, how many of you are going to add any hours to your day?
It doesn't change anything.
It doesn't change anything. And so the more we pursue security apart from God, the more insecure we become. But true security, what we're searching for, is something that's true all the time. And Jesus Christ is the truth of God. He's the one unchangeable being, the constant in our life. And so truth satisfies our desire for security. And then finally, control, and that's being empowered by God. I think Presbyterians will refer to this as a dominion covenant, that God said, you rule the earth, man. You rule it. You make these choices. And we have a tendency to desire control apart from God, and then our lives are out of control. We can see this in the addictions of our lives. But Jesus Christ is the power of God. And when we surrender to him, we realize that the power of God in Christ satisfies our desire for control. Now, I'm not saying that you need to search for the satisfaction of your desires and then you will be saved. What I'm saying is that's the way we were created, is that only Christ satisfies our desires, and it is sin to desire life apart from God. And so we need to repent of that. We need to turn and come back to the inside of the hub of the wheel where Christ resides, where all four of those desires meet, where the love of God, the peace of God, the truth of God, and the power of God all reside. And we experience, that's what we'll experience, is we're all searching. We just mm-hmm. tend to search in the wrong places. And it's like when I presented this to any addict, they got it because they understood surrender better than anybody. They go, oh, and be honest with you, they were some of the best advancers of the kingdom of Christ because they would get it. I think it's a little bit like the woman at the well, that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm. You know, when I said we're going to do this, talk about theology till the end of the year, I was wrong. This will go well into 2013 because we really can't sufficiently cover each of these aspects of systematic theology in a half an hour.
And I talk too much.
No, you don't talk too much. What you do is illustrate, because you could get through it in a half an hour.
They wouldn't catch it.
Right. Mm-hmm. We would have questions and mm-hmm. say, well, make sense of that. I hear what you're saying, but I'm not quite getting it in a way that I understand what you're saying.
Mm-hmm.
So this will take as long as it takes. How's that for a very kung fu kind of thing this morning? 260-745-9090 is our number. 260-745-9090. If you've got a question, Dr. Mitch Cruz is going to take us to the Word of God for the answer. So relationships, business-wise, whatever it is that you're struggling with this morning, or perhaps not even necessarily struggling with, you just have a question about it. 260-745-9090. Email midmorninglive@wbcl.org. And Facebook is another way to ask your questions this morning. I have a question for our first caller. It just happens to be Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe, you're pastoring a new church. How do you have time mm-hmm. to call us?
How do I have time to call you?
Exactly.
I'm at home.
Well,
listening. I want to say greetings to Dr. Mitch and you, Lynn. You people are really a blessing, but here's my question.
All right.
And this is about theology.
Mm-hmm.
Do you see, Mitch, all three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, omnipotent, and Satan doesn't qualify in that realm?
Yes. We talked about that last month. They are God is omnipotent, and Satan is not. He's a defeated being. And we're going to talk about Satan when we get to angels, actually, and because the Bible has the most to say about him. But I think that's correct. A good example of that, this is kind of an example of omnipresence and where Satan lacks it, is in Job, which is poetic literature. It has God conversing with Satan, and he says, where have you been? And it says, roaming the earth. So he's not omnipresent.
Amen.
Excellent. Pastor Joe, thanks for calling us.
Thank you, Joe.
Blessings to all of you.
You as well. Let's just go to one of the questions that came in last month that we've been holding for today. And this is coming to us from Kim. And she asks, do you believe that the key to our marital discord in the church today is because our men have not been taught in depth what loving your wife like Christ loves the church means?
I think it's a contributor. The divorce rate is actually a tick higher in the church than it is outside the church. I don't think you need, and I think Paul picked the ultimate illustration, I don't think you need a lot more than to understand love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's a sacrifice. That's a giving yourself up. That's a laying it all down. And there's this pride inside each one of us that at some point we don't want to do that. We want to focus on our emotional needs. I would struggle with that. I know everybody struggles with that. Not because I do, but just this way we're wired in our fallen world. At some point, you'll finally have something rise up, and you say, "I'm not gonna sacrifice anymore. I'm gonna draw the line right there. I'm gonna finally say something, and I'm gonna use a tone that's gonna shut the other person down. And I don't care. I'm gonna say it anyway because I feel like my emotional needs are not being met." So the answer to the question is yes. I think it's a major issue. At the same time, Lynn, in being a pastor of a church, I also would say that it's equal, maybe not quite, but it's close, women not respecting their husbands the way that Paul describes in Ephesians 5:31. So there's this love and respect. At the end of the day, it's what he says in verse 19, I believe. It's mutual submission. 19 to 21, he talks about this. Mutual submission, that's what it is. We each bend the knees of our hearts to the other. And it's like a pyramid. The more we grow closer to God at the top of the pyramid, the closer we're actually growing to each other at the same time. So I will never satisfy the desires of my spouse. Only Christ in me can. So it's important. Les and Leslie Parrott talk about this, relationship authors and teachers and experts. And they say that I need to become, and I tell my girls this all the time, don't you put all that pressure on poor Johnny to satisfy you. He ain't going to do it. And you're going to get caught up in the romance that happens at the beginning, those emotions, those notes, those calls, those texts, the opening the doors, all that kind of thing. And then reality is going to set in, and you're going to have a false expectation of what that's going to be like, because it's going to come down to this love and respect. And it's so you can't expect that guy to satisfy your desires. Only Christ. You have to be, and here's what Les and Leslie Parrott say, you have to be a whole person in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And you need to come to that relationship seeing how can Christ satisfy the desires of that other person, not me per se.
Let's go to the phones and take a call from Claudia on line two. Our number is 260-745-9090, 260-745-9090. Dr. Mitch Cruz is our guest, and we've opened phones, Facebook, and email for you now to ask anything that's on your mind this morning. Midmorning Live at WBCL.org, and Facebook is another way to ask your questions. If you haven't yet liked us, you can do that at WBCL.org. Claudia, good morning. You're on the air. What's your question for Mitch Cruz?
Good morning.
Good morning. Go right ahead, Claudia.
My question is about relationships. I struggle at my job with, just particular person that I continually say makes me be non-Christian with the way this person continues to act at work and the lack of lack of desire to work, which puts more work on me, the lack of maturity, the lack of responsibility this person seems to have, then it makes me angry, makes me be non-Christian. And it's making me a fight inside of me, and I don't know what to do about it.
It's really, really a good question. Mm-hmm. I'm sure a lot of people have that. I get it. I understand it. And as a coach, as a former business owner, boy, do I ever get it. Couple things. First is expectations. Now that you know that that's the way that person behaves, you have to remove your expectations that person's going to behave differently. Because emotions are a function of expectations. How I believe about that set of circumstances that person is going to, that's what affects my emotions. It's not what they're doing. And so you have a belief that that shouldn't happen. You are awesome. You come to work as an owner. Authority equals responsibility with you, and you don't see it with the other person, and it bothers you, and that's okay. However, you can't expect that that person, based on the behavior that you've seen, it would be unwise to expect that person's going to behave differently. So expectations, and so now I'm going to say effort. You now need to become part of the solution. And to do that, I want to free you from the emotions that you're feeling. And I want you to start to pursue wisdom, maybe read a chapter a day in Proverbs that corresponds with the date of the month, and surrender this emotionally to God and ask God how you can be used to impact that person for Christ, to do the Colossians 3:17 and 3:20 thing, to do everything for God as if you're working for Him, not for the owner, and figure out wise, shrewd, subtle ways to communicate to that person about yourself. Because it's not going to work if you point your finger, and I'm not saying you're going to do this, but you point your finger and say, hey, do you know what? You are irresponsible and you caused me to sin. Because she can't. She can't cause you to sin. Only you can surrender that. The devil is powerless. Other people can't make you. And God is for you. So that just leaves us. We're the only ones at the end of the day that rests with. So your responsibility is your responsibility. Your response, space, ability. your ability to respond to God is your responsibility. So I would try to become part of that solution in talking in more in I statements and how you're trying to apply this to your life, and think about ways and strategies to reach that person for the kingdom of Christ. That was a point in my life where I was about ready to throw two people under the bus. I mean, I just same thing you're saying. They're wrong. I mean, everybody on the planet would say they're wrong. They're putting high risk stakes here. And my mentor said to me, Mitchell, do you want to see both of those in the kingdom of Christ? I said, yes. He said, well, then look at it that way and see what you can do to help them get there. And so I'm just going to pass that along to you today. Do you want them both in the kingdom of Christ? It's Romans 8:29. This is God's measurement of success, is that we would be shaped to be like him, and he suffered. And 1 Peter 4:14 says that, you know, if you're persecuted here, if you get a lot of flack, Claudia, for trying to advance the heart of Christ in this other person, the Holy Spirit rests on you. You're blessed, is what Peter wrote. So it's really win-win at the end of the day. It just causes a perspective shift, a shift in your expectations, and then your effort now needs to be to find shrewd ways, because you got to know your audience. You can't just present truth. Shrewd ways to communicate the heart of Christ, the Colossians 3:17, 3:23 thing, to do everything as you're working for the Lord, not man, into that person's life. And I hope that helps.
Thank you, Mitch. Claudia, anything else you'd like to ask?
No, that's a lot of information.
Yes, it is. It is, but so incredibly helpful. So just a reminder that you can re-listen on the archive, because this is, I wrote down a couple of things that Mitch said. That whole thing about your ability to respond is your responsibility. There was another thing that I wrote down too, that humility is the measure of our godliness. So I think when you re-listen and ask God to just enlighten you and say, okay, what's the next thing you want me to do? What does this look like in my relationship with this person? And God honors those kinds of prayers. So I'm glad you were listening this morning and you got a chance to call us.
Claudia?
Thank you.
You sound like you don't do this, but I'm going to tell you what I do as well. When I have that kind of problem with somebody, I'll also go, well, stop. How do I do that? How am I kind of irresponsible at times? And sometimes it's to the, you know, I got to really get out there and play it out, because I wouldn't do things exactly the way that person would. But there are ways, you know, maybe with my wife, I let my guard down. Maybe in this kind of scenario, I would kind of do that too. And I think it's important to also look at those scriptures and examine our own hearts and not do it to, obviously, you know this, not to beat somebody else over the head with it.
All right.
Thanks, Claudia.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Bye-bye.
Goodbye.
260-745-9090 is our number, 260-745-9090. You're listening to Mid-Morning. Our guest today, Dr. Mitch Cruz. Mitch, Amy wants to know, what do I do when God withholds? There are so many things that are holy, she writes to us, things that he has commanded we do. When others are negligent, it seems to negate or hinder blessings. I'm feeling set aside and isolated, as if I'm only here for what I can do.
I would read the Psalms. This is what David did, is he processed all his emotions to God. And then with the exception of one, he comes back and says, I'm paraphrasing, God, you're God, and you take care of everything. Who am I? And I think it's important to do that. And I just wrote a devotional, and man, it's probably on my website. It was probably 4 to 6 weeks ago. You can find it maybe in the news section or wherever we archive those. And it all came about, a guy asked me this question. He said, I want to ask you, this just happened to him. He says, what do you do when God opens a door? Only to find out later that he's closing it. And I don't think anyone knew that any better than David, because David was anointed that he would be king of Israel, but he had to wait. And he had to wait until Saul was done. And
he didn't get to wait in the sunshine.
No, and it was very difficult. Yes. I mean, think about this. King, this guy's going to be what we would see as leader of the free world.
Mm-hmm.
And in that devotional, I picked out a psalm that David wrote. That somebody wrote about David, I think is where I landed. And it shows that this process that God does with us, and it's kind of the same thing with us. We know, I'll play the illustration out. We know that we're kings, based on what the Bible says in this mystery kingdom that God has. And we know how this all ends, how this shakes out, in eternity. So we're kind of in the same place. Jesus told a parable about this of how you wait and how you serve. So wait is an active word in Hebrew. And so it's like being a waiter with the tray, lifted up and your wrist cocked. It's not doing nothing. So it's an active, not a passive word. So when that happens, I would say, wait on the Lord, pursue him. He will lift you up. And I would pursue him through the Psalms. Let your emotions play out. Talk to God in an unadulterated version. God, I don't think you're here. What's going on? But you'll find as you read the scriptures mm-hmm. that you'll end up saying, well, God, I know you're here. I saw you there today. And what happens is you'll find that prayer doesn't change God. Prayer will change us.
Mm-hmm. Let's go back to the phones and talk to Mary Lou, who has a question. Mary Lou, thanks for dialing in this morning. What's your question for Dr. Mitch Cruz?
Hi, yes. I'm enjoying the program. You were mentioning the Trinity earlier, and something I've contemplated for a lot is, you know, we're body, soul, and spirit. And I assume that Jesus also was body, soul, and spirit. But is God or the Holy Spirit, are they Trinity within themselves?
You need to have the Trinity is three, so you need to have the Son to have. Oh, is that what you're asking? Or are you asking? Are you asking if God and the Spirit are bodies? Have bodies?
Yeah, in a person, we're body, soul, and spirit.
Are you asking if the Father and the Holy Spirit have bodies, or are you asking something else?
I guess I'm asking, is there an aspect of them that we would relate to as we would relate? I could see Jesus' body,
mm-hmm.
obviously. He gave that for us in soul and spirit. But then of the three of the Trinity, then, he would be body.
Mm-hmm. Oh, so
Holy
could one
spirit.
Be soul and one be spirit?
Yeah.
I think that's probably... probably forcing the illustration a little bit, and I force illustrations to make it fit. I'll tell you a similar thing, though, that one theologian wrote about, is that God, in Proverbs, it talks about kind of the big three, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. And we know that the scriptures tell us Christ is the wisdom of God. Proverbs 9:10 tells us that the knowledge of the Holy One, intimacy with the Holy One is understanding, and Holy One is capitalized. So the Holy Spirit is who we need to have understanding with other people. And then the Father is this picture of knowledge, the ultimate author of intimacy. But again, I really would just throw out caution on trying to limit the Father, Son, or Holy Spirit in any fashion. That's what I struggle with, is if, because I don't see that in the scriptures. It's almost like each one is pointing to the other in a way.
And this is one of the things I think that we don't have a human illustration mm-hmm. that can make complete sense of it, because mm-hmm. this is unlike the Trinity
God.
Is unlike anything else mm-hmm. and it's not created. Yes. Mm-hmm. So we'll never find, I think, something that satisfies us completely and saying, oh, yeah, I get it now. That mm-hmm. makes great sense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's a good bottom line.
Sorry, Mary Lou, I didn't understand your question at first. It's my fault.
Mary Lou, thanks for calling us.
Okay, thank you.
Bye-bye. Mitch Marcus wants to know, can you address why God is sometimes silent when I'm continually praying that he would direct me in a very important life decision?
Well, it could be, you know, I can't answer it for sure because I don't know the mind of God in that situation, but it could be that he's saying to you, choose any tree in the garden but one, and you want him to pick one. I do that a lot. I found that as a pastor that people would come to me and they'd say, okay, it's got to be A or B. Which one is it? And I'd say, well, mm-hmm. now that you've decided that you're going to make a change in your life, let's become a master of our choices. So I would suggest that if you're thinking that God is silent on an issue, I would say, okay, is he leaving this decision to me? And if so, I need to become a master of my choices, of all my options. And you need to go find out what all your options are within the approved will of God in that situation. But I wouldn't try to box God into one way or another. I've made some significant transitions in my life. And I'm still willing to say, hey, maybe my frequency was a little static on it. And maybe I should still own my business. I'm really open to that. What I draw the line on what God's leading me to do, I have no question in my mind that God wants my heart and wants me to be part of advancing His cause of restoration in the hearts and lives of other people. So I just look for the best platform and playground for me to do that and be a dad and a husband.
So when we choose from the allowable will
mm-hmm,
of God,
mm-hmm.
does that mean that God will give equal leading and blessing and direction in that choice that we make? I think that's the thing that kind of trips us up.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
If we don't have the A choice, then we've missed it somehow. Mm-hmm. And so God's involvement, His approval, mm-hmm. all of that won't mm-hmm. be as much in that choice.
That's great. We have a tendency to measure God's blessing in that respect as time, talent, and treasure. Whereas God's blessing is coming from intimacy with Him. And one of the greatest places we can have intimacy with Him, according to Shirley Woods, who I think is a saint walking this earth, is in the valley, not the mountaintop. And none of us wants to go through the valley. But that it's just, I watch it with teams. You increase conflict and you increase community. So Romans 8:29 is the measurement of what you just ask, of that blessing. And it's to be shaped like Christ. And on this side, to be shaped like Christ, we're guaranteed suffering. It's almost like we're in a competition or a game or a war would be a really good example, a battle. And we're getting worked out a little bit. We're getting worked out. And it's in that fire, that refinement, that we find out what we truly believe. And I also want to say this on that regard. Be, do, go. Who God's designed us to be determines what He's designed us to do, which determines where He's designed us to go. So it's going to flow from the inside out of our hearts. So our hearts, the epicenter of our lives, becomes paramount on that condition. Who is the object of my desires? What is the object of mm-hmm. my desires? Is it Christ or is it me?
Another question this morning. This one's from Sheila. She writes, I'm 50 years old. I've been a Christian for nearly all my life. I'm really struggling with my faith. My 19-year-old daughter is struggling as well. The question is, how do you trust people ever when you've been stabbed in the back repeatedly, when you've been used repeatedly? My daughter and I are both lonely and just want an earthly best friend. I realize there are hurts in life and that it's the way we grow, but continual hurt is emotionally draining, and why do we even try?
Mm-hmm. I can do that. I get dinged enough and I want to withdraw totally and say, forget it. But then I'm reminded of Romans 12:18, as far as it depends on you, if at all possible, live at peace, live reconciled with everyone. And so whatever I need to do, if at all possible, because forgiveness always precedes reconciliation, but reconciliation doesn't always follow forgiveness, because reconciliation takes two. So you might not be reconciled. The other person might not reconcile. But you can surrender to the heart of the forgiver. And so I would find that healing. I suggest, this is Sheila, that you find that healing in Christ, the forgiver. Abraham was a friend of God. God is our friend. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than to lay down his life for his friends. He's talking about his physical life there. I would let God be your friend first. Begin this journey of intimacy with Him. And then realize that it's Christ in you. Over time, you're going to have to make your muscles move with your prayers. Over time, you're going to realize that He wants to use you to be the friend to those who are far from God. And yeah, they might throw some stuff at you and it might hurt. In fact, you know what? It's gonna. Mm-hmm. It's gonna happen. It's gonna happen in the closest relationships. You're going to have misunderstandings with your husband, with your wife. It's gonna happen. Your children. But that connection, that surrender to the intimacy with God, to realize that His Holy Spirit is enough. He satisfies my desire for significance. In essence, this is what you're asking, contentment, control, and security. He satisfies all those in who He is. Gary Chapman talks about we seek his face, his identity, rather than his hands, what he can do for us. So I would just begin a journey on an intimacy with God. Begin, if you're not already, read the Bible. And my brother says, before you read the Bible, ask God, what do you want me to do, know, or change before I read this? And I think it's really, really good. And then let him heal you. Let him be your restorer. And then let the restorer in you go be part of his restoration to others after he's built you up.
And I would add one other practical piece of advice for you, Sheila, is to do a post-mortem, so to speak, on these relationships where you said you've been repeatedly stabbed in the back, repeatedly used. And ask God to show you, okay, where did this relationship fall apart? What really went wrong here? Because is this person totally untrustworthy? Would they not make a friend if we could reconcile with each other? Because some of the best friendships, and I have a great friendship with somebody where we had a big falling out about something that took a while to come back. We could have said, you know what, that's going to be the end of it. Mm-hmm. And sometimes that is the right response mm-hmm. when this person's character is such that they can't be trusted. But sometimes the closest of friends have a really difficult stumbling place that they honestly address with each other, and the relationship comes back together, and that place where you fell down together, where you disappointed each other, where you hurt each other, becomes like the greatest, that broken place is the strongest place in the relationship. So I would ask God to direct you in that area and then to lead you to a friend. We were meant to do life together in community. And so ask him and your daughter as well to lead you to that person that could be that good friend to you.
And Lynn, the first question to ask in all conflict is, what's my contribution? Mm-hmm. And so we need to pray David's prayer of refinement in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. And God, you know, is there anything in me, any anxious thought, mm-hmm. and restore that and lead me, be my restorer in the way of everlasting.
Mitch Cruz, to quote you, we love you, man.
Thank you.
And we truly mean it. Mitch is with us the third Tuesday of every month. Today's Mid-Morning will be on our archive later, along with the worksheet, which is up now. And you can listen to previous shows with Mitch, linking to his website from the Mid-Morning schedule page. Mitch is back with us on August 20th, and we'll continue this discussion about theology. Tomorrow, it's Spots and Spotlights, so we welcome you to join us for that. Ross is up next, standing by, ready to spend this time with you on Family Friendly and Commercial Free, WBCL.